Thank you, Jason. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. We have a number who are not here this morning. I know of several sicknesses. Folks are at home because of a bug or two or three or whatever. We also have some folks traveling. And I know we had some people who had power outages this morning and last night. So I don't know how many. Those folks can't even join us online if they are not able to get out. But for those who are together with us electronically, we are one with you in Christ, and thank you for being with us. Maturity in Christ. Verse 28 of what we just read. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And just the basis for that word in Colossians 1 there is the anthropos word, which means all mankind. So your version, which reads, warning everyone and teaching everyone, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, complete in Christ. That word is even used as perfect in Christ. And then Paul says, to this end I struggle. The word struggle there is the same word that we get agony from. I'm gonna do this. No matter how hard it is, I'm gonna push through. I'm gonna make sure this works. I'm gonna go all the way. And then he talks about the energy that God gives us and the striving. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, he powerfully works within me. There are four words of power in that one sentence: toil, struggle, energy, and powerfully. And Paul says that's his effort for our maturity. That's his effort for our maturity. You know, the place that we've been put, the gift that Christ is, the songs that we sang through this morning, you cannot exaggerate how wonderful the gift of Christ is. We do not get it. And that's part of what this lesson is about. Are our lights flickering? I hope it's not interrupting our computer connection up there. Candlelight service, there you go. Everybody take your flashlight out of your pocket. We may be. What did they do before they had electricity? Anyway, can you preach the word without electricity? Yes, you can. How about that? Amen. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we dearly need step up our focus on the magnificence of the gift of Christ, on the need for us to be totally committed, totally invested, totally submissive, totally humble before you, that you can have every part of our life, every part of our thoughts, every part of our energy, every part of our time, every part of our thoughts. We want nothing but you, Father. Please help us to grow in this, that we may present one another mature in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Just can't thank you enough for all the wonderful things that you're doing and the encouragement that you are. Carol and I are taking off for a couple of weeks, starting this afternoon, for a little bit of a retreat, just us as a couple. We can count on less than the fingers of one hand how many times we've been able to get away, just the two of us, for that kind of freedom. So all of our trips have been somewhere to do something, to meet someone, which are wonderful and blessed, but this is a different kind of a trip. So you can be in prayer for us, and we thank you for that. Carol reminded me that it was a couple of decades ago that this congregation collected up, made a collection for us to go on a trip. And we said, okay, we'll set it aside. We'll set it aside. We'll get a trip. And so finally, you know, 20 years later, it's almost that much. I don't know, it's 18, 15 years later, however long it was. So finally we'll get to do this trip. So I'm transformed. That's not the right word. I'm motivated by these verses. I'm challenged by these verses. Because we're on both sides of that. We are teachers and we are the taught. We are leaders and we're followers. Every Christian in this room is a leader. And every Christian in this room is a follower. Depending on where you are in the relationship with Christ and each other and who's standing in front and who's teaching who, we are all leaders and we're all followers. And so this admonition, proclaiming him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ, is our effort for one another. And as the taught, I need to be submissive to that. Humility is so critical in this. Who's our Lord? Christ is Lord. And before we're baptized into him, the first proclamation that Peter gave to the crowd is God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's when they asked, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, etc. So the first proclamation to the first crowd who could do something about following Jesus was presenting to them that he's not only Savior, he's Lord. And you need to choose to follow him. And so we've all the Christians in this room have made that choice. All of us have been baptized into Christ. And yet, we still got that self-will. We still have that choice to make every day we open our eyes. Every day we think through something. So there's a cautionary tale in Matthew 26, if you'll join me there. Matthew 26, I have starting in verse 36 up there, but I like verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. A fascinating detail between the Lord's Supper, between the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper that Jesus taught them, and going to the garden, they sang a hymn. Now, I know there were particular songs that the Jews would sing on Passover, but it's still fascinating to think of that group of 12 singing a hymn together. And then he told them, you're going to deny me, you're going to fall away, you will all fall away. And Peter said, though they all fall away, I will never fall away in verse 33. Oh, Peter, you speak too fast. Any of you had that determination? I am never leaving Christ, and then find yourself later on flat on your face. Because Peter did. And then Jesus said, yeah, you will. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. He was serious. He was committed, and he was wrong. And that's the warning that faces me right in front of me, that my determination is just as weak as my character. It's just as weak as my selfishness. It's just as weak as my pride, thinking I can do this, rather than the absolute essential humility we've got to have. So verse 36, where we start here, and Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. And taking with him Peter and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to the two sons of Zebedee, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It's Christ's humility. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I don't know the tone of his voice. I don't know how much his agony came up into his throat. I don't know how much his disappointment. I don't know what Jesus sounded like. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He's not worried about them and their immediate future. He asked them to stay with him because of the agony he's facing, and now he's asking them, just stay up for your sake. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away, didn't even bother to wake them up the second time, and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to his disciples and said, I lost my printed portion right there. Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And this is a caution that I think is real for maybe each one of us. I know it's real for me. That the difference between what my promise is, I will never leave you, I will die with you, Father. The difference between that, the sound of that promise, how stirring it is, how stirring some of our songs have been this morning, and we sang out that we were with Christ and we were going to stand with him, and we're going to proclaim him, and we're going to thank him, and we're going to be with him, and we're not going to give up. The difference between those words and the reality of what happens tomorrow and all the other tomorrows God gives us is in the weakness of ourselves. What did he tell them to do? Stay awake and watch with me. What did he ask them? Can't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? And they slept anyway, and they slept anyway. And of course, when he was arrested, verse 56 says, then all the disciples left him and fled. Jesus' rebuke, I don't know what that sounded like. I know when Peter realized his failure, he wept bitterly. When Peter faced himself the reality of the denial that he actually did commit that evening and the promise he made to Jesus, he wept. Are we listening? Can we take that as a mirror of ourselves? I'm not accusing any of you of not being sincere, but I know the weakness of my own character, that I say things and then I fail to follow through. I do that between me and my relationship with you. Oh yeah, I'll call you tomorrow afternoon. Who is I going to call? I forgot who I'm calling. You know, we have that kind of weakness in our lives. And Jesus calls us to be committed to him. And that's what this lesson is about. Are we ready to grow in this area? And what is the principle we need to have to do that? A few weeks later, however, if you'll look in the book of Acts, a few weeks later, we have quite a transformation. A few weeks later, we're going to look in parts of Acts 1 through 5. What did he tell them in Acts chapter 1? So this is just a few weeks later. Now, we know what happened between the Garden of Gethsemane and Acts chapter 1 and 2. One, it's 40 days of time, or by Sunday, it's 40 days of time. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father, for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. He said, you stay here. And in verse 14, what do they describe them? And these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. What's the difference between those 12 guys, actually 11 with plus Jesus, between Matthew chapter 26 and Acts chapter 1? What had happened to them? They walked with the resurrected Christ. The reality of Christ's victory over death was palpable, was in their hands. They touched him. They ate with him. And now they're continually devoting themselves to prayer. To prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter gets up in front of the crowd, taking his stand with the 11. He raised his voice and declared to them. They now had public courage. Were all of them fled? At the end of Matthew, all of them are standing together among thousands. Thousands. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and a number of men came to be about 5,000. They had the courage to stand. They had the courage to proclaim. And after they were arrested and warned, they would not stop proclaiming. They asked the council, you tell us, should we obey God or men? Should we obey God or men? Look at chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 25. Someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison. Now, this is the second imprisonment. Read the whole story. It's an awesome story. It's really a great motivational story. It just doesn't fit into a lesson like this. But read the whole thing. But someone came to them and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing at the temple and teaching the people. And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, which means the disciples did what when they came up to them? Okay, we'll go with you. No violence. Gentlemen, you need to bring you back to the council. We'll go back to the council. We'll talk to them. For they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. The guards didn't want any trouble. This crowd was way too excited. And when they brought them, they stood them before the council, and the priest questioned them. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So they have a discussion there, and Gamaliel stands up and says, whoa, to the council. We could have a real problem on our hands. And Gamaliel says some balancing words, which you ought to read. And you spend your afternoon in, reading these things. They took Gamaliel's advice, verse 40 says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. See, they weren't going to punish them harshly, they only beat them. They only whipped them. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released them. And said, they went on their way from the presence of the council. What's the word? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Yes, we got beaten. Isn't that great? I guess it was more like, oh, yes, we got flogged. Well, isn't that terrific? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we got beaten for Christ's sake. It's amazing transformation. It's an amazing transformation that these men went from running, in Peter's case, hiding from little girls and children, running for their lives, to being thankful for their abuse. And the church grew. And the church grew and continued to grow. The whole city was excited. That's the attitude I need to have in my life. That I'm excited for the troubles brought about because of talking about Christ. Am I ready? Are we ready? So what is the point of view that we need to have? What's a foundational point of view we need to have that kind of attitude? And I present these four verses as kind of a foundational thought. Obviously, the magnificence of God in Christ. Obviously, the salvation in his blood. Obviously, his victory over death. But these interconnect that thought with our lives. That thought with our lives. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You have died. Do you remember the day of your death? The day you were baptized into Christ? You died. So what rights do a dead person have? How much can a dead person complain? You died. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him. You've died. You're buried. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You died. You were buried. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, verse 14, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Robert died. I died. I was buried. And I and you have become a new creation. No longer with the same perspective on my rights, Americans hold up their rights. We constantly hold up our rights. We have the right. They're spelled out in our Constitution. We stand up. People say, you can't do that to me. No, you died. You've been buried. And you've been created new. And powerfully, in Galatians 2:20, you can probably do it by memory, right? I have been crucified with Christ. I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know if as an older guy, I just get more sloppy with my emotions, but man, I can hardly sing the songs about Christ taking my sins on in the cross without getting choked up. What right do I have to have the Son of God take my sins, my stupidity, my rebellion on his back? And in that condition, how dare I complain about anything? Anything that happens to me after he's taken the guilt of my sins, it doesn't matter. We have eternity and glory with God. How dare we complain about this life? It's just a place of a walk of joy, a walk of strength, a walk of encouragement. And yet we tend to get bogged down about me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What an amazing place we get to stand. Colossians chapter 4, after Paul talks about that transition, that struggle. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand mature in all the will of God. So there's our primary pathway of presenting one another, of building up one another to have that type of maturity, to have that type of completeness, to have that kind of perspective. You all be in daily prayer. We've had some beautiful prayers this morning, and I know you all have really grown in prayer. I've heard it. I've seen it. And let us be more fervent in prayer. Epaphras is such an example of prayer in the New Testament. This man powerfully praying for places he'd never even visited. The ladies' class has been studying Epaphras lately, and it's quite an encouraging look at a man who devoted himself to praying for others' maturity. It's not about me. It's not about me. This is the point of view I think is so fundamental to getting ourselves out of the way. What the New Testament teaches us about ourselves. I died. I was buried with him. I am a new creation. I no longer live. That's quite a statement. I'm not alive. Robert, are you sane? Saying the sentence contradicts the sentence, right? I'm not alive. Wait a second. It's Christ living in me. What an amazing thing we're given to motivate our lives. Can you read this with me? Let's do this together. Let's read it together. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's word for word King James verse. And that's the one we sing. Let's sing it together. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. It's such a humanly illogical statement. I've been crucified. I am living, but I'm not living. I do live, but it's Christ living in me. I died already. Because it's not about us. I am not Lord, even if I tend to put myself in that position in my life. It's not about me. It's not about my rights. It's not about what I like. It's not about what I want. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's that transition from life into death, self-will into God's will, killing my self-will to get it out of the way. Let's all of us be on that pathway, that every day we say, it is not my will. God's will be done. It's not about me. It's about him. In that beautiful verse, it says, when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. We're raised with him in newness of life. If any here have not been baptized into Christ, if you're ready for that, we'll help you right now to do that. If you'd like a Bible study, please let us know that we can work on that together. If you have any other need that we can help you with, let us know and come forward while we stand and sing.